We're going to be in the book of 1 Timothy 3 and then also Acts 6 this morning. And we're continuing in our series, The Body is Healthy When. We have looked at, throughout the series so far, we've looked at the body is healthy when Christ is pursued, when we chase after Christ. We've looked at the fact that the body is healthy when Christ's sacrifice is remembered. We've looked at the fact that the body is healthy when unity is the focus. We're unified behind Christ. We've looked at the fact that the body is healthy when qualified men serve as elders. We've looked at the fact that the body is healthy when elders shepherd. Last week we looked at the fact with Rick Cross that the body is healthy when corporate prayer is a priority. And today we're going to be looking at the fact that the body is healthy when qualified people serve. And there's a reason for that title, that tweaking there at the end. But when qualified people serve, you may wonder, why are we taking time to talk about this? Why is this a relevant topic? Why is this a relevant series? Why aren't we just preaching through a book of the Bible like we typically do? Well, in part because our church, by God's grace, is growing and God is bringing new people to be with us. And so it's good for us to remember and to reflect upon, here is what Scripture teaches us. Here is what a healthy church looks like. Here's what a church that is functioning the way God intends, this is what it looks like. So it's good for us to have a reminder of that. But it's also good for us to realize this fact. The gospel is directly impacted in direct correlation to the health of a church. The health of a church directly impacts the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, well, God is sovereign and the word can go out and God can work through all of the struggles and the challenges of humanity. And that's true. But when the body is healthy, when the body is functioning the way it's supposed to, the gospel is greatly communicated, and the gospel has greater impact and greater influence. Friday night, if you were like me, I sat at home and I watched on television the events unfolding in Paris, France. And all the things that took place and all the things that happened there, and the images and the details of that came out of that. And I have three friends that I know of that live in Paris as missionaries who the whole time are updating on Facebook. We're okay. We're safe. It's 2 miles away from us. And we can hear the ambulances. We can hear everything that's going around, but we're okay. Communicating with people what's taking place. And my mind went to this idea because I know there may be a question about why do we need to spend so much time talking about a healthy church. It's this, that when Whitneyville Bible Church specifically, this is our context, when we are healthy, when we are functioning the way that we are supposed to, our vision statement is this, that we want to have a healthy church and a blessed community. Because the idea is that for us, we believe that when we are functioning the way that we're supposed to be functioning, what's going to naturally flow out of that is going to bless our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But when we invite someone or somebody looks at Whitneyville Bible Church and they say, man, that place is so dysfunctional, that place is so messed up, that place calls themselves Christians, I want no part of that. And I've shared stories in the past of events when I first came to town when people would come and tell me, oh, I'm sorry, you are at Whitneyville Bible Church because of some of the history. So the health of a church is important. Why? For the cause of the gospel to go forward. So all of this is impactful into our lives as we think about, well, this isn't just a book of the Bible Dave's going through. Why are we taking time to look at this? Why are we taking time to look at elders? Why are we taking time to look at deacons? Why are we taking time to look at all these things? Because all of us need to make sure that we are in line with Scripture to say we're functioning the way God intends us to so that the gospel can continue to go forward. So it's bigger than Whitneyville. It's bigger than this. It's for the impact of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we looked a few weeks ago at elders. We are looking today at deacons. We're just combining the deacons into one message because the qualifications for elders are virtually the same as the qualifications for deacons. With the exception of this, deacons do not have to be apt to teach. It's not that deacons can't teach, it's just that that's not a requirement that is given to them in Scripture. So as we look at this morning, I think in your outline you have six different thoughts, six different points that we'll be examining and looking at this morning. As we go through this matter, the body is healthy when qualified people serve. And specifically, we're talking about in this role of deacon. Let's have a word of prayer, though, before we begin. Father, I pray this morning that you would encourage our hearts, encourage our minds. Father, I pray that you would give us attentiveness to your word. Help us, Father, to be diligent to apply the truths that you have for us this morning. Thank you so much for the grace that you have demonstrated to us, even as Ephesians 4 talks about the gifts of grace that you have given to the church in leadership. Father, we thank you for the love that you have shown to us by sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. Father, we thank you so much for all that you have done for us. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. So the role of deacon, the role of those who are known as the servants, the role of those who are known as those who will, as I think Alex Strauch commented, the social workers of the church. Those people who are engaged in a lot of times behind the scenes activity, a lot of times behind the scenes things that they don't get a lot of attention for, they don't get a lot of glory for, but yet God uses them and God allows them to be used for his honor and for his glory. And when we talk about this, we mentioned, I believe it was 3 weeks ago, the first message that we preached on elders, we made this comment. If you are a man in this room and you are a believer, two important stipulations. If you are a man and you are a believer, you should look at 1 Timothy 3 and say, that's what I want to have described about me. There's no reason why any man who is a believer should look at 1 Timothy 3 and say, you know what, I couldn't really care about those things. Every man who is a believer should have said about them these things. So women, you should be looking for in your husband, you should be looking for, if you're not married, for people who would say, you know what, that's a man who fits the qualifications. That's a man who's got some character and some integrity. That's a man who's got the word of God dwelling in his life, impacting his life. So every man who is a believer in this room this morning, every man who is a believer who's listening to this, should look at 1 Timothy 3 and say, That's what I want to have said about me. I want to have said about me that I am a man who fulfills, by God's grace, I fulfill the requirements that is given to the deacons, that is given to the elders. So as we think about that, in terms of this, that's the thought that we want to have. Every man who is a believer should desire that this be what characterizes them, and this is what typifies them in their life. So this morning we're going to take a look at six different thoughts. Some of these we're going to move through quickly. Some of the other ones we'll take a little bit more time on. But as we examine through these a little bit this morning, first of all, in your outline, what about their character? We formed, I didn't know really how to get this to all be nice and succinct, so we just have six questions. What about their character? Well, the Bible is clear. 1 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible is clear. When you look at verses 1 through 7, you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, you get the requirements for the elders. When you come to verse 8 then, verse 8 and following through verse 13, you get the qualifications for the deacons. Deacons, says here in verse 8, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience and let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. So in those two verses, verse 8, verse 9, and verse 10, Paul is addressing again to Timothy. Here's the requirements for those who are going to be in leadership. Those who are going to serve in this capacity as deacons, here are the requirements of their character. We looked at these a few weeks ago when we looked at elders, so we're not going to take time to repeat these again, but you can see the heart of the deacon's character is this. He's above reproach. He's trustworthy. He has integrity. He's a man of character. He's a man who follows Jesus Christ. He's a man who's following what God's word has to say. We'll look at verse 10 in just a little bit. But as we get into this, so we say, first of all, what about their character? Well, their character matches very closely that of the elders. So as we looked at that a few weeks ago, we went through the characteristics of the elders, their role, their function, but we also went through their character. What kind of men are these supposed to be? But number two in your outline, what about deaconesses? And herein lies a question that is not really a hot topic. I don't think that the aspect of deaconess is necessarily a controversial matter. But when you come to verse 11, and verse 11 says this, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. So Paul brings out of this section, as he's talking about these things, as he's dealing with these things of the deacon, he pulls out of verse 11 about their wives. And so there's some questions that we have to ask about this. Is this talking about an actual wife of a deacon, as in the wife of the deacon has just as much character say or just as much character analysis that's supposed to be going on as the man? Or is this talking about a different group of people that may be women specifically who serve in some capacity? So we're going to take a look at this in just a little bit as we look through this. MacArthur, in his commentary, lists four different reasons why this should be the deaconess. Now, I'm not saying this morning that we should have deaconesses. I'm not saying that this is really a big deal at all. We're going to try to explain what is verse 11, how does it fit into this whole of this context. MacArthur, though, would argue this, the basis for deaconesses or female servants, first of all, number one, the word likewise, he would say, argues strongly for a separate group. When you look at this in context, depending upon which translation you have verse 1 of 1 Timothy 3 where it talks about the elders. And then you have verse 8, deacons likewise, and now verse 11, their wives likewise. It's showing categories of people. So you have the elders, you have the deacons, and then you have this other group. And in the context here, he calls them wives. Some of your translations may use different terms. They may say women or they may say wives, depending upon which translation you have. The Greek word that is used here is not specific for an actual wife. It's specific in general. That was contradictory thoughts. It's not specific in general. It's just a generic term, which means women. It could go, it's gune. It could go kind of either way. It could be wife. You could technically translate that as wife. And technically, you could translate that as women. So you may know of some churches, well, this church has deaconesses. Is that right or wrong? I don't really think that there's a scriptural mandate that says that's right or wrong. Our church does not have a specific group of women called deaconesses. Are we right or wrong for that? I don't know that we're necessarily right or wrong for that. This is up to the individual church to figure out how they're going to play that out. I remember when I was growing up in my church, we had a student teacher that lived with us for 3 months while she was doing our student teaching. And I can remember one night sitting around the table, we were playing games, and she kept talking about, well, at my church, we have deaconesses. And I can remember as probably a fifth grade, sixth grade boy thinking, what kind of a liberal church must she go to if they have deaconesses? Our church doesn't have deaconesses. And as a kid, as you grow up, what do you think? What your church does is the standard for what everybody else should do. And I can remember she just kept talking over and over again about the deaconesses in their church. And I thought, man, I can't believe this lady is teaching in our school. I can't believe that we're this liberal to have somebody who has this. I've never heard of this term. So maybe that's where you are today. Maybe you would say, I didn't grow up with deaconesses. I've never heard that term. This must be some kind of a liberal idea that's out there. It is not a liberal idea that's out there. It's simply an alternate translation of what could take place from verse 11. MacArthur goes on to say there's no possessive pronoun or article connecting these women with deacons. He says there are no qualifications for elders' wives. So why would Paul be giving us qualifications for the deacons' wives? And then finally, he says the qualifications parallel the qualifications of the men. So again, whether you agree with MacArthur or not, that's not the point. It's just here's four reasons or four bases for why people would hold to the term deaconesses. Well, what do we know for sure? Because you could argue, I would imagine if we took a survey of Grand Rapids, some churches are going to have deaconesses and some churches aren't. So what can we conclude for sure out of this passage of Scripture? Well, we can conclude this. Verse 11 is in the text. Verse 11 is talking about women. It's not talking about men. We know that based upon the context here in the Greek verbiage. This is talking about a group of women. So whether you want to say this is just the deacon's wives, That's all that Paul is talking about. That's the only people that Paul is addressing. So if you want to be a deacon and your husband's, if you're a woman and your husband wants to be a deacon, then some people would say this only applies to you. Others would argue that this applies to any woman who is serving in some capacity in the church, in a leadership role, in a leadership function. Some people would say, okay, it may not be just any woman who's working in ministry or leading in ministry. It needs to be a separate group so that we need to, some would say, go out and form a separate group called the deaconesses who now fit the characteristics of verse 11. So what do we know about this? What can we conclude for sure? There is a group of women who are to be serving and who are leading, because this is in the context of deacons. There is a group of women who are to be serving in leadership, and if they serve in the capacity of leadership, this is what needs to characterize them. So whether you want to say this is only for the deacons' wives, or this is a group of women, anybody, any woman who serves in leadership, or you want to say this is a group that we're specifically going to call deaconesses, whatever you want to look at this, this has to be clear. Their character must be described as it is here. Let them first of all be dignified. Again, this word dignified means appropriate or befitting in behavior, a person who garners respect. I tend to take, this is just Dave. This is not Dave on behalf of Whitneyville. This is just Dave. I tend to take this passage not as specific for deacons. I tend to take this passage as those women who are going to serve in a front-faced view of leadership in the church. If you're a woman and you're going to serve in a capacity that is leading something in a leadership role of the church, then I believe you need to fit these qualifications. That's Dave. Some of you may differ with me on that. That's perfectly fine. This is how I'm interpreting this. This is how I'm taking this. So women, if you're serving in a capacity that is in leadership, here's what you need to have. First of all, you need to be dignified. It means you need to be appropriate in your behavior. A woman who is garnering respect. When you look at this woman, you should say, you know what? She demands my respect because of how she conducts herself, how she lives, how she handles herself. Second of all, a woman who is serving in leadership in some capacity is not to be a slanderer. The Greek word here is actually the word diabolos, which if you know the context of that, that's diabolic, that's devil. She is not to be a demon. Okay, when you think about verse 11 and you think about not a slanderer, she is not to be someone who is a diabolos, someone who is a slanderer. She is not to be someone who falsely accuses people or who slanders people. This would be contrary to her role in serving. Then number three, she must be sober-minded. What does that mean? She must be self-controlled. She's well-respected. She's well-mannered. And then number four, she is faithful in all things. It means that she's trustworthy. She's believable. There's respect. Again, I think the theme that kind of comes out of verse 11 is this is a woman who is trustworthy. She is respectful. You can look at her and say, you know what? She garners my respect. She's not tearing down people. She's not destroying people. She's lifting up people. She's lifting up Jesus Christ. That's who we want as women who are serving in leadership in the capacity of the church. So the question, what about deaconesses? Again, some churches are going to have a separate group that they call deaconesses, and they're going to say those ladies need to fit 1 Timothy 3:11. Some churches are going to say, no, it's only the deacons' wives. If you take the position that it's only the deacons' wives, I agree with MacArthur on the question. Why didn't Paul give any requirements to the pastor's wives? Because it seems like there should have been requirements there as well. That's why I tend to say this is women serving in leadership who are going to be kind of the face of the ministry serving in that capacity. So what about deaconesses? Verse 11 tells us, teaches us, instructs us on that matter. Number three, what about their requirements? Going back to verse 10. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Verse 9, they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. So here are two requirements. So Paul is listing for us, as you look at the context of this, because he goes on in verse 12 and he picks back up with the deacons. Verse 12 comes back. Verse 11 is just one verse pulled kind of out of on its own. Here are the women. Here's what you need to do. Then he comes back to verse 12 and he picks back up with the men. Verse 12, let the deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. And then he talks about the reward that they get. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Jesus Christ. So Paul enumerates for us in verses 8 and 9, or rather verse 8 he enumerates, and then verses 11 or verse 12 and 13 he enumerates for us the character of the deacons. But verse 9 and 10, he communicates to us some very important things that must be accounted for. So as we look at this, and we're going to be talking about this tonight in our roundtables, we'll be sharing about this as well. But some have asked, well, why didn't we bring on any deacons in September? Aren't we supposed to have deacons? What about these four guys? And we elected them to a two-year term. And what's going to happen to them? Oh, no, is Whitneyville Bible Church going to have deacons? The answer is, by God's grace, we will. By God's grace, we will have men who step up and who say, you know what? I believe, not because I'm full of myself, not because I'm wonderful, but I believe I hold these requirements in my life. But I also believe that I can say that I accomplished verse 9 and verse 10. Two verses that Paul communicates some things that we have to check with the deacons. First of all, letter A, they must hold fast the mystery of the faith. He says specifically in verse 9, they must hold fast, hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. So as we're looking at this and we're examining, here's the deacon's functionality, here's their character, here's their role. What do deacons do? How do we know if this man should be a deacon? One of the questions that we need to ask that man is verse 9. Do you, prospective candidate as a deacon, do you hold fast the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience? Why do we need to ask that? Because that's what the Bible says we need to ask. That's what the Bible says we need to check. So we ask that man, do you hold fast the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience? What does that mean? Well, if you study out the word mystery, someone did this for me recently, studied out the word mystery throughout Scripture. There's several instances where that word appears and is communicated to us. But there's a connection to us, the mystery of the faith that Paul communicates. Remember in Colossians he communicates that mystery that's been revealed to us and made known to us, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory, the gospel being revealed to you. So prospective deacon, do you hold fast the mystery of the faith? Do you hold to the word of God with a clear conscience unreservedly? Do you hold to the gospel of Jesus Christ with a clear conscience and you are unafraid and unmoved by the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why is that important? Because as you're leading and as you're conducting the business of the role of a deacon, as you're fulfilling the service role of a deacon, if you're sitting there being blown about by every wind of doctrine that happens to come by, what's going to happen? You are going to be A, ineffective for the cause of Christ, and B, not just ineffective, but damaging to the cause of Christ. So as a deacon, we look at you and we would say, verse 9, do you hold fast the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience? Are you convinced of the truth of the gospel? Do you know what God's word has to say? Unlike elders, elders, remember in 1 Timothy or Titus chapter 1, verse 9 there, where it talks about they must know God's word to be able to teach it and defend it. That is not here with the deacon. We're not asking the deacons to go through a whole doctrinal survey. We're not asking the deacons to submit a doctrinal statement of 10 pages long and asking them what they believe on every matter of the doctrines. But what do we do need to ask the deacons? Hey, are you convinced about the Word of God? Is your faith, is your confidence, is your trust firmly planted in God's Word? Because if it's not, it's not going to be effective for us. It's going to be damaging for us as a church. Then verse 10, and let them also be tested first. So the other thing that we must examine in this process, not only must we ask them, do they hold fast the mystery of the faith? But second of all, we need to say, okay, have you been tested first? What does this keep from happening? If we don't have a process of testing someone, if we don't have a process of saying, has this person proven themselves over time, what takes place? We begin to allow people, based upon pragmaticism, to become leaders in our church. You're breathing, you're living, your blood is flowing, and you love Jesus, and you're willing to take a leadership role. Whew, thank the Lord. There you go. And what happens? Churches all around America are pragmatic when it comes to leadership. We've got to have leaders. We have people over here. Don't ask if they're qualified. Don't ask if they fit the requirements. They just love Jesus and they're breathing. So let's plug them in. Let's force them into a leadership position to say, oh, good, we checked that box. We have leadership. Why does Paul, I know the question has been raised, Dave, why are you talking about elders? Why are you talking about deacons? Because I firmly believe in the core of my body that the very health of Whitneyville Bible Church is intrinsically tied to the leadership that we have at this church. That is the core of my belief. Why will we invest time and energy and messages and teaching on leadership? Because the leadership of Whitneyville Bible Church will dictate the direction and the health and the effectiveness of this church. So we have from Scripture, Paul takes almost an entire chapter, 13 verses out of 1 Timothy chapter 3, and he says, this is a big deal. Timothy, this is a big deal. It's not just about are they living and breathing, let's plug them in, but have we checked them first? Have we tested them first? Have we found out who they are? So we test them. And we're able to say, you know what? This man fits the qualifications of a deacon. This man is what we're looking for. This man holds firmly to the gospel. This man is firmly convinced about God and his word. We've tested him. We've proven him. We've allowed him to show himself for who he is. So what about their requirements? They hold fast the mystery of the faith, and then they're to be tested. But what about their selection? And for this, we move over to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. We have looked at some of this stuff before, but we'll continue to look at this. Acts chapter 6. Verse 1, now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, verse 3 is an important verse. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And then he lists for us the names. I appreciated what Dwayne mentioned in verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. God blesses when we follow his word. God blesses when we do what he asks us to do. So here is the stipulation for selecting our deacons. How should we select deacons? Some of you have different backgrounds in churches. Some of you have Baptist backgrounds. Some of you have Reformed backgrounds. Some of you have non-denominational backgrounds. We're all diverse. I appreciate, and I'm appreciating more each day, the diversity of Whitneyville Bible Church. We are a diverse crowd. That's a good thing as long as we keep our focus on Christ. It's a bad thing when we keep our focus on ourselves. We keep our focus on Christ and we say, okay, what does Christ have for us? So all of us come into this room, we come as part of this church, and now we say, well, how should we select these men to serve in deacons? Well, some may bring in, well, I remember in the Reformed church, this is how we did it. And some would say, well, I remember in the Baptist church, this is how we did it. And some will say, well, I remember in the Lutheran church, this is how we did it. Or in the non-denominational church, this is how we did it. Or in the Methodist church, this is how we did it. Okay. But what does God say? How do we do it? That's always what has to be the question that we ask. It's not about bringing in a conglomerate of our denominational affiliates and backgrounds. It's when we go to Scripture and God's Word communicates to us, at least in part, a principle that is given to us of how to select these men. And again, some will argue that Acts 6 cannot be used as a principle for selecting deacons because the word diakonos does not appear in Acts 6. And that is true. The word diakonia appears when they talk about waiting on tables. It's a servant in general, but not the specific term deacon, diakonos, that we think about. So some would say, Dave, you are wrong for using Acts 6 as a model of selecting these servants. I don't believe that we are. I believe that there's principles here that we can bring out and draw from. But Acts chapter 6, what does Luke communicate to us in this passage? First of all, he says here, brothers. What does that communicate to us? That communicates to us that we have believing individuals. And the word brothers is a generic term. This is not just men. This is not talking about the male race. So we don't say only the male people, only the male leader, only the males of Whitneyville Bible Church get to select the deacons. This is brothers in general. This is a generic use of the word brothers. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you, seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we will appoint to this duty. So here are the apostles. They're coming. They're saying, we don't want to give up teaching and praying. We don't want to give up the communication of God's word. There's a need. The widows are being neglected. So you pick out from among you these men who fit this reputation. So what do we imply then, or what do we infer from Acts chapter 6? The congregation must play a significant role in the choosing of its deacons. The congregation must play a significant role in the choosing of its deacons. So you must be engaged in the life of those people who are going to serve in this capacity. Look at Luke draws this out in verse 3. Therefore, brothers, believers, you pick out from among you seven men of good reputation. Seven men who are going to have a reputation that I believe is going to be tied to 1 Timothy 3. These men who are not going to be slanderers. They're going to rule their house well. They're going to be men of character. They're going to be men of resolve. They're going to be men who typify and exemplify Jesus Christ in their life. So you, pick out men full of the Spirit, full of wisdom. This is a descriptive passage. It's not prescriptive. So we don't conclude from this we should only have seven deacons. We conclude from this that we must have leadership, we must have deacons, we must have those who serve. And here in this situation, they needed seven men to handle this matter of these widows, these men who could fulfill that capacity. So the selection, what about their selection? It is the congregation who is allowing themselves to play a significant role in this process. The elders must give oversight. The elders must give the framework of this. Do we make sure that they hold this? Do we make sure that they believe this? Do we make sure that they are fulfilling this requirement of their character? But it's the congregation who is putting them forth, as we believe these are men that we want to serve with us and serve us in this capacity. So the fifth question, what about their authority? Where do deacons get their authority from? And again, you may say, man, this is a lot of stuff to think through. It is. But if we don't have leadership that is right and leadership that is correct in our church, the health of our church is at risk. And the health of the body is at risk. So what about their authority? First of all, we know this from Ephesians chapter 5, that the head of the church is who? It's Jesus Christ. It's not me. I am not the head of Whitneyville Bible Church. In any capacity, I'm not the head of this place. It's Jesus Christ. This is His church. We answer to Him. He's in control. He's in charge. We do what He wants. All about Him. It's all about Jesus Christ. That's Ephesians 5. Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. Husbands, you're the head of the wife. Christ is the head of the church. So what is Christ given to the church? This is Christ. Whitneyville Bible Church belongs to Christ. This is not Dave Dietz's church. It's not anybody else's church. It's Christ's church. This isn't even your church as a congregation. This is Christ's church. We are part of Christ's church. So what do we hold then? The head of the church is Christ, based upon Ephesians 5. But then we look, as we looked at 2 weeks ago, 1 Peter chapter 5. God has given, Christ has given authority to whom to run the church? To elders. That's 1 Peter 5. Christ has given authority as under shepherds. And he talks about when the chief shepherd appears. So the implication then is you have under shepherds, those who are elders, those who are leading the church on behalf of Christ. So as elders, what would we say? We are being held responsible for the running and the ruling of this church. We're being held responsible by Jesus Christ. We will stand and give an account to Him for everything that goes on, everything that takes place. That's the oversight that's been given. So as an elder, I stand here and I say, you know what? This is a big responsibility. Why? Because Christ, the preeminent one, remember Colossians 1, Christ is the preeminent one. Christ is over the church as a whole. And now we have the individual church of Whitneyville Bible Church. Christ has given me to this church, other elders to this church, to oversee it. But it doesn't mean that we're in charge or that we're running things or that it's all about us. We answer to Christ for what we do. So I will stand accountable to Jesus Christ someday for, Dave, how did you do in leading the congregation that I gave to you at Whitneyville Bible Church? That was my congregation, Dave. How did you do in overseeing that? So now as elders, we come and we say, okay, we have a church of our size, or if it's a church that's bigger or smaller, doesn't matter. We have a church that we now have to oversee. We have a church that we now have to facilitate. How do we do that? Well, the Bible has given to the church a group of people called the deacons, those who serve, to help to assist the elders. Deacons are not assistant elders. They are assists to the elders. There is a key component of that. I grew up in a very strong Baptist church, as some of you did. I have nothing against the Baptists. I grew up in a very strong Baptist church, and I have served as an assistant pastor in two very strong Baptist churches. What do deacons look like in the Baptist church? In the Baptist church, typically, this is just kind of a generic statement, in the Baptist church, typically, deacons are seen as almost on the same level as pastors. In fact, in some churches, they view themselves as above the pastors. We're in charge, you teach and you preach, and if you get out of line, we'll kick you out of here. That's sometimes how deacons are seen. But that is not the testimony of Scripture. What is the testimony of Scripture? God, Jesus Christ, is over the church, and he has given to the church elders who will rule the church, who will oversee the church. Well, how do the elders fulfill that job of overseeing and ruling the church? God has given to them another group of people called the deacons who come alongside of them to assist them. Because there are areas of responsibility that have to be taken care of in a church that the elders cannot oversee everything on. And so we come to this group of men, or group of women, as it may be, and we say, will you help us? You're not elders, you're not co-eldering, but you're deacons, you're assisting us. Will you help us in areas that would prohibit us from spending time preaching and spending time discipling and spending time communicating the word? Will you, as deacons, come along and help us? We're not making you co-elders. We're not making you co-equals in authority, because Christ is the authority. He's given that to the elders. But now the deacons come alongside and serve together with the elders. And so where does the authority for the deacon come? The authority for the deacon then comes from the elders, who grant to the deacons the opportunity to say, here's an area that we want you to minister in. Maybe it's taking care of the benevolence needs. Maybe it's taking care of the widows. Maybe it's taking care of the plant and the property and the equipment that we have. Maybe it's taking care of the finances. Deacons, we need some help in this. We cannot run this church on our own. We cannot oversee everything effectively on our own. Deacons, we need some help. You're not co-equals with us. You are assisting us and you're helping us. Now the deacon comes and he says, okay, I'm supposed to oversee the widows. Where do I have the authority to oversee and make decisions and help and instruct and take care of that situation? And as elders, we grant to them, you have authority over this area. You now have the right under our oversight to fulfill the obligations that we've asked you to take care of. Here's what happens sometimes in churches. Hey, deacons, you help us and you do the work, and we will micromanage you in every move that you make, and you better have everything approved by us. You know what that does to deacons? That stifles the snot out of them. Right? That's like sitting on them and squashing them, saying, hey, come help us, but we have to micromanage everything you do. Then what's the point of having them if we're going to micromanage everything they do? So the deacons, nowhere in Scripture do we see a passage that says God has granted to the deacons a separate set of authority structure. What we see in Scripture is Christ is the head, Ephesians 5, 1 Peter 5, you have elders as under-shepherds, and now you have deacons assisting the elders. That authority that is given to the deacons comes from the elders as part of their oversight, and the elders' authority comes from Jesus Christ. The structure of the church should be biblically based upon that type of model. So we ask the deacons, will you please help us in this area? And by the way, we're granting to you the authority to accomplish that. So someone may come and say, well, you know what? This deacon over this area said we need to do this. That's okay. That's good. Why? Because we've granted to him the authority to accomplish that. We don't want to stifle them. We don't want to micromanage them. We don't want to hold them down to something that we shouldn't hold them down to. So their authority comes from the elders. The elders' authority comes from Christ. And the final question this morning, what about their role? What do deacons do, and what don't they do? What do deacons do? What don't they do? Letter A, I think, in your outline, what the deacons don't do. I challenge you to go to Scripture and find roles of the deacons. You can find some examples. But you're not going to find, like you do with the elders, you are not going to find a passage such as 1 Peter 5. Shepherd the flock that is among you, giving oversight to them willingly, not under compulsion. You're not going to find passages such as James chapter 4. If anyone is sick, let him call for the elders and let them pray over them. You're not going to find passages such as Titus chapter 1 verse 9, which says, elders, you know God's word and you defend God's word. You're not going to find that with the deacons. So the big question then becomes, what do we do with these guys? You can't push them aside because Scripture makes a whole lot of stuff about them. Scripture talks about them in a great detail. So what do deacons do and what don't they do? We're going to look just at some generic thoughts and ideas. What the deacons, first of all, letter A, what the deacons don't do. Number one, they are not there to keep the pastor in check or elders. That's not the role of the deacon. The role of the deacon is not to say, you know what, pastor, you report back to us, and we'll tell you if you're right or wrong. I sat in a deacon's meeting in my first year or second year as a youth pastor in Farmington, New Mexico, and I sat in a deacon's meeting where one particular deacon repeatedly said to the pastor in each meeting, you go and research that, and you report back to me, and I'll decide if we want to do that as chairman. I'm sorry, but that man does not understand Scripture. That is not the role of the deacon. Why? Because it is Jesus Christ who is the head. Jesus Christ has given the authority to the elders. And Jesus Christ will hold the elders responsible. I think we can all rest assured that Christ is a righteous judge. And he will take care of things as he sees fit. So the deacons are not there to keep the pastors in check. 1 Timothy 5:17, number 2, tells us they are not there to primarily rule and make decisions. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, let the elders who rule well there. The idea is that the elders are the ones who are described as ruling or having this position of authority. Now, the deacons need to have authority. They need to make decisions. They need to facilitate the working of the ministry. But the overall ruling, the overall oversight is to the elders. And then number three, and this may be the most offensive, they are not there to, quote, represent the congregation. We'll look at this next week as we'll be looking at the fact that the body is healthy when the congregation joyfully submits. Deacons are not to be elected so that you have a representation of your group on the board. That is not the role of the deacons. The role of the deacon is not to play the politician who comes into a board meeting and says, well, I represent 25 people, and if I don't get my way, those 25 people are walking. That's not the role of the deacon. The role of the deacon is not to keep the pastor in check. It's not to be the oversight and the ruler. It is not to be there to represent. It is there to serve. Acts 6, what were the deacons doing? What were these men called out in Acts 6? What were they doing? They were serving the congregation. The whole context there is in diaconia. They were there to serve. So letter B, what do the deacons do? The deacons serve. That's their job. That's their role. That's their function. The deacons serve, which, by the way, the elders serve as well. The elders are humble servant leaders, and the deacons are coming alongside of them to assist them to be humble servant leaders. So they serve. They are chosen. Number one, they are chosen from among the people of the church. Number two, they help free up the pastor or elders to pray and to teach. Number three, they are to minister to the congregation in such a way that helps and assists the pastors and elders. And I'm not sure if I put this in your outline or not, but the word diakonos is used to mean waiter, servant, messenger, or steward in Scripture. So what do deacons do? They are there to be humble servant leaders, assisting the elders in the fulfillment of Christ's will and desire for his church. And when you have a group of men, you have elders who shepherd, and you have deacons who serve, and they work together in humility, the body is going to be healthy. The body will have health because it will begin to function as it should. And then we go out to the congregation, and that's what we'll look at next week. What's the congregation's role in the whole process of church and church life? When we think about this, and we started off by talking about the attacks in Paris on Friday night, what happens if Whitneyville Bible Church is not healthy? What happens if we have elders who are not qualified, or elders who do not shepherd, elders who do not humbly lead? What happens if we don't have deacons who are qualified and deacons who are serving? The church will begin to implode upon itself. And some of you have been part of churches that have imploded upon themselves. Why? Because the leadership structure was not biblical or not functioning biblically. And so the body begins to implode upon itself. What happens when the body begins to implode upon itself? The gospel is directly hindered to be taken to this world. The gospel is hindered to this community, and the gospel is hindered in being taken to this world. So we think about, I thought about on Friday night, my three friends that I can think about, Christy, Tim, and Peter, all serving as missionaries around Paris. And each one of them posting, hey, we're okay. Oh, we're 1.2 miles away. Oh, we're near this area. We're okay. And I began to think about, the body is healthy when we have qualified people serving, qualified people leading, and the congregation, as we will look at next week from Hebrews 13, the congregation is joyfully submitting. What happens? The body flourishes. And when the body flourishes, the gospel can continue to go forward out of Whitneyville Bible Church for our community and in our giving to missions around the world. I don't believe we support anybody in France here specifically. But every one of those people is reliant ultimately upon God, but individually they're reliant upon those individuals in those churches who have said, we will support you for the cause of Jesus Christ to go share the gospel with those people in Paris, France. When churches are not structured right, when the churches are not functioning right, and there is not health in the church like the Bible describes, and the church implodes upon itself, the gospel is hindered in going forth. So why is this a big deal? Because it's a gospel issue. We have direct impact upon the gospel of Jesus Christ into this community. Again, when we talk about our vision being, we want to be a healthy church and a blessed community, the whole heart of that is this. We want to make sure at Whitneyville Bible Church, we're doing what God wants us to do. We're functioning the way God wants us to function. And we believe with all of our heart that when we are doing that, the gospel is going to flow out from us, and it's going to bless those in Middleville, Caledonia, Alto, Kentwood, the surrounding areas, and it's going to continue out from there, and it's going to bless people in America, and it's going to continue out from there, and it's going to bless people around the world with the cause of Jesus Christ, all based upon the health of the body at Whitneyville Bible Church. Why is this important? Because the gospel is at stake. Men, we mentioned at the beginning of this message this. If you are a man and you are a believer, you should desire to have said about you what is said in 1 Timothy 3. That should be a desire. And there should be really no reason why that can't be the case. So what do we need? I appreciate the deacons that are serving and have served at Whitneyville Bible Church. Some of you have served in the past. And some of you have been used and abused. Maybe not even just here, but in other churches. And you've been used up and you've been taken advantage of, and you had a load of work on your plate that you couldn't accomplish. I want to assure you of this. As God grants to us the grace and the wisdom and the strength to accomplish this, I invite you to rethink about the role of being a deacon at Whitneyville Bible Church. I invite you to take a look and say, what are they trying to accomplish? What are we trying to do? What are they trying to do that's biblical? And how are these roles and functions and things changing here so that I can serve as a deacon in a healthy environment and I can actually flourish under the role that God has called me to do in serving? So what does that mean? It means we need men who are willing to join this body of believers and say, we identify with them, we're committed to this body, we want to faithfully serve this body, we want to join the membership of Whitneyville Bible Church, and then we want to get involved and be a part of being a deacon in serving this body for the cause of Jesus Christ. There's no other way. You say, well, why did you bring membership into this? Because I know that's a topic that causes concern for people. If I mention membership. Acts chapter 6. Brothers. Verse 3. Brothers. The word there communicates what? Believers. You, in this congregation, you pull out from among you seven men of good reputation. How do we know? This goes back to the message I preached in March. And if you're not a member, I am not at all communicating we don't want you here. I am communicating we want you here and we want you a part of us here. But part of this process has to be we need to know, are you a believer? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Are you willing to identify with us and be a part of us to say, you know what? These are believers. They are identifying with us. They're part of us. And out of them are men that God is calling and saying, you know what? I want you to serve in this capacity. I know that there are some in this room who have been burned by church in the past. I know that. And as a pastor, all I'm asking you is this. Would you prayerfully consider rethinking being involved in the role of leadership and deacons and elders, if God is calling you to that, at Whitneyville Bible Church? This is not a manipulative ploy to get you to join, but this is a biblical basis to say, here's God's word. What are we going to do with this? Men, consider what God would have you to do and say, you know what? By His grace, I will step up. I will join if I'm not a member. I will be accountable. I will say I will put my name in for leadership. I will say I will be a part of a healthy, thriving church that desires to do what God wants them to do. Will you prayerfully consider doing that? Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the words from the Bible this morning. Father, help us to be sensitive to your leading. Help us to follow what you have for us. We pray these things in your name. Amen.